touch them, and they begin to respond as a mother, although they haven't had a child yet. Why? Because it's God that designed this. It's God that does it. He can do it. And a lot of times the guys don't understand these intense feelings that the ladies have for their children. Yes, we love children deeply, but I'm going to respond to them differently than their mother. Ask the child, they'll tell you that. But the thing is, God has given us mothers because mothers mold families, mothers mold churches. And I just want you moms to know that I am grateful for you being here, grateful for all that you do, grateful for the fact that you're responding to what God has put in you. And if you're going to see your mother today, give her an extra hug, love on her extra little bit, because it's very important in your family and in your life and in the kingdom of God that we let mothers operate at their fullest level. And yeah, guys, we'll temper that out. We always do. But that's all right. I think probably some of the most important things that happened is mothering. I've read so many articles recently where they say fatherhood is most important. That's not true. It's just simply not true. Of equal importance is mothers and fathers in the church. And we need to look around us and interrupt our lives so that we can become mothers and fathers in more lives than we have available in our immediate family. I want to release the children downstairs now. I wanted them to hear this, and I wanted the mothers that serve down there to hear this. It's just, all I want you to know really is that what God has put in you, there's nothing you can do about it. If you're a mother, there's going to be things that happen to your brain simply because God knew your family, this church family, needed mothers. Just that simple. Look at this. What an amazing group of workers and kids that we lose out of here every Sunday. And I want you to know that if we start doing some things on purpose for that generation, we'll probably have to put some more chairs up here because moms and dads will start coming if we learn to effectively minister to that generation. Because it's just the way it works. Wednesday evenings, we started last week doing the Freedom Series. We had some internet glitches last week, and probably we'll have some internet glitches again as we go through it. But what I'm finding out is when Bob Hamp reconstructed the Freedom Series, they're a little longer now than they were in the beginning. I told you an hour to an hour and a half. It'll be, to complete them, it'll be more like 2 hours. However, talk to anybody that was at the Wednesday night service, and you'll find out this is well worth 2 hours of your time. These things are fascinating. They're helpful. Bob is funny in a very dry way. He's just a funny guy. And the good thing about it, with him being a psychologist, he does it to himself and not to everybody else. So you'll find him mocking himself and laughing at himself. But folks, this is stuff that can help us change our world. We're in a church era where there's this battle that goes on between the culture and the reality of the truth. And he's just giving us ideas and ways to handle people and to work with people that'll bring them more into truth rather than make them a product of our bleeding heart culture. And that's just how simple it is. So I want you to know that. Now, yesterday, I'm so thankful many of you showed up out to Damon and Jackie's to help us. And we need it, but we need it again. Now, the only reason we would make this appeal on Mother's Day is if it's absolutely necessary. But the trailer is out there now. Couldn't get it out there yesterday. Got a lot done yesterday, but we couldn't get any loading done. So at 4 p.m. today, if you can possibly make it, we're going to load some stuff out of the house. One of the reasons that is important is Damon and Jackie really need to get that house on the market. We've worked hard to get it to where it's in the best condition it can be in to present it to a buyer's market, and it just needs to be a lot of stuff packed up and put in that trailer, moved out, so that they can get the house in order where people can walk through and take a look. So it's going to really put Damon's heart at rest, maybe not his heart, but certainly his emotions. And if you can help this afternoon, 4 o'clock and after, I really think that we can load everything out of there in an hour and a half. I really do. Might not happen. I really think it can happen. So if you can help, please do. One of those, yeah, I'm not forgetting. Thank you, though. I just said all of that to come to the point. One of the practices we have in this house is we always want the people just as informed as we are. Some of you have been wondering about Damon and Jackie's transition, what it will look like financially. We have decided that we're going to continue Damon's salary at least 6 weeks, and maybe even longer than that. We're going to keep an eye on it. But I want you to know we're not just loading up the trailer and cutting them loose. We're going to continue that and see how it settles up there before we draw back here. So when you're giving in this offering, you're giving to help that, because that's how we're doing it. We're just continuing his salary. Now, it's important to say we're not paying two salaries during this time. Chelsea and I have decided, and won't be talked out of it, that we're not going to take a salary until such time as we get this all resolved and settled. We do take some expenses out, but not a salary. So don't think the church is trying to pay two salaries at this moment. We're not. But we are helping them. We're paying expenses in the loads that have gone back and forth, and we will be continuing their salary. So the reason that you need to know that is you need to know that we're not just throwing them out there and saying, well, sink or swim. No, they're part of us. And we're going to do this thing in a way that is godly. And when you're giving to that, because we're going to do it, period. And so when you give into this, you think, well, I want to help Damon and Jackie. Now, if you want to help them outside of the offering, please do. But know that we're helping them through this as well. You can wait on the people for the offering if you would. Thank you for your giving. You're so faithful. As I said last week, we don't come to you for giving because we're going under if you don't give. We come to you for giving because it opens up the blessing of God in your life. And it's a principle of the structure of the kingdom. I think I've covered everything I need to cover, and that's pretty amazing when it comes to announcements that I would do that, or that I could do that. Where am I? 11 o'clock? Okay. This is Mother's Day. We're going to take care of your time today. My wife's going to help me. I forgot my watch. I just wanted to talk to you about something about this shift in a way, but it's a message to the church. And guys, you don't need to put it overhead. I'll just read it. I forgot to give you the scripture, so we'll just read it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myth. That sound familiar? I wonder if Paul was writing yesterday sometimes when I read some of this stuff. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come, and I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, the way I approach this morning might be different than you've ever heard it. It might not be. But when we begin to look at ministry, there's several things that need to be corrected as we look at that. And we're struggling with a religious culture that has been developed around our national culture. And there's been voices crying out in the midst of this for years, saying that this will not work long term. It will not work forever. It's something that is generated more by the affluence of a nation than it is by the Word of God. And one of the things that has needed attention is this word ministry. Now understand, when Paul would write these letters, he wrote to Timothy, to Titus, to Philemon, and maybe others, those just come to mind, but when he would write to these young leaders, he would be writing knowing that this young leader would read this and take it to heart because they had submitted themselves to Paul's teaching and Paul's experience. But he also knew that that letter would be written, it would be read to the gathering of the people. And that through the reading of the letter and the teaching and preaching around it, there would be teaching developed and doctrine would be established. Paul knew this. So when he wrote these letters from his prison cell to Timothy, he knew that he was establishing some things at the church of Ephesus as well as in the heart of Timothy. So when he writes, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, he's writing things that not only applied well there, but they applied to every church generation since that time. Now, the word that we have translated ministry has been, it's just almost been left behind in its actual meaning, because somehow we've drawn ministry out of the ranks of the church and set it up here as something for people to aspire to, rather than realizing that ministry is just what we do. It's labor. It's bringing the work of the kingdom of God into our everyday life. But the more of it is, it's labor that benefits others. When I hear somebody say, well, I've got so much work, I just can't be a part of what the church does, I'm okay with that. You can ask those people. I respond, okay. But I know immediately that they are not fulfilling the ministry that God has for them. Because there's a lot of times that I need to adjust what I would normally do so that I can do what is best for the body of the church. And to fulfill ministry means that I will bring to reality that which God is doing in the world, and I'll do everything in my power to make that happen. Now that kind of shifts things a little bit, doesn't it? I often say that my standing here and bringing to you what God has given me for service is probably the least important of the things that I do. Not that it's not important, but it's probably the least important. Now, when I began to realize that everything that Paul says here is in the context of ministry, then it causes me to think about things. And I began to look at the word evangelist. He said, do the work of an evangelist. Like, he wasn't saying to fulfill the calling. He said, Timothy, do the work. Church at Ephesus, do the work. And so I began to look at it and realize that evangelist is a function, not so much an office in the original language, but a function. And it's something that we just do, that we speak forth the fact that we have a king. We have a ruler, and we have an order, and we're not subjective to the culture. We have a direction that we're going, and we're establishing a culture of the kingdom among our relationships, and this is what we do. My, how we've been distracted and diverted, but we need to understand deep in our hearts that we're a part of a kingdom, and we talk about it as the king speaks in everyday life. We talk about it not in a preachy way, but we talk about living differently than the world around us. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not out there establishing business and making money. Certainly, it does mean that for some of you, because our culture runs on that stuff, that green stuff and silver stuff, and it just does, and not much we can do about it. That means some of us that the call, I don't really want to use call, but the anointing on our life will produce businesses that are successful when everybody else thinks they shouldn't be successful. There was something in you that'll challenge you to take a risk, and everybody thinking, boy, that's crazy, and then suddenly it pays off, and it makes accessible in the kingdom the funds that the Egyptians, and I'm not saying everybody outside of this house is Egyptians, not at all, but those who focus on wealth and money and the another kingdom, that they thought that money was for them and what they're doing, and here's somebody doing something really strange, and it's working for them. And they look at it and say, why? Well, God kind of spoke to me and said I should do this, and it happened. I heard a story not long ago of a young Mexican lady that she really felt like God was telling her that she could support her children by selling burritos out of the trunk of a car, because it's the only way she had. And she started doing that, and all of a sudden started having more demand than she could ever expect. And the next thing she knows, she's selling over 1,000 meals a day, hiring 6 people to help her, just because she felt like God was saying, if you'll do this, you can feed your children. Guess what? Her children have been fed fairly well. So this is, there's so much that I want to put into this that I don't want to put in this, but here's where I want to start to draw a parallel really from Paul's day to our day. We have almost deified this statement of Paul, that for I'm being poured out as a drink offering. He goes on, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the course, kept the faith, and on and on. Now, when you look at the whole of this writing in context, I want to give you a picture of what you see. If Paul was talking from this pulpit, what he would actually be saying is, I'm already living this life. Now, he's speaking from a jail cell, but he's saying, I'm already living this life. My life is being poured out, and it's by my choice. Are you getting that? Boy, I get sick of hearing people term themselves Christian when they've never sacrificed a day in their life. They've never done anything but chase the almighty dollar. They've chased fashion. They've chased dollars. They've chased everything else. And they say, I am Christian. Uh-uh. Christian says, I'm demonstrating the anointing of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, that's a whole different animal. And when we begin to understand that, it'll change something in us. But Paul's saying, I'm living this life. Now, when he says my life is being poured out, that was a phrase that was readily recognized by the Jewish culture, no matter what nation they were in, because they remembered those drink offerings that was in the Old Testament writings, where they would take something that would be of great value in other applications, but instead of anyone drinking it or anyone watering plants with it or anyone using it to drive a grist mill or whatever, pour it out. To the culture around them, it looked completely crazy. And that's what Paul is referring to, is sometimes when the culture around us looks at the life of a Christian, they think that life is wasted. They think it's being used up and poured out and will never mean anything. But I'm telling you, when the Christian starts to sacrifice life itself, it starts to mean something to everybody they come in contact with. Why? Because it opens up a relationship with their Savior like nothing else will. Now, I want to insert right here that it's very important that you begin to recognize what God is doing and has done in your life. And we have this false humility where we stand aside and we say, oh, it's not me, it's all Jesus. Bless my holy name. But the truth is, you've been changed by the grace of God. You're changed every day as you walk with Him and as you talk with Him and as you open up your mind to Him. He loves on you every day. Jesus, Almighty God, the Christ, walks with you, talks with you, interacts with you. And Paul is laying out this kind of lifestyle. He's saying that I'm anointed like Jesus was anointed. Hey, Jesus could have been anything he chose to be, but instead he walked, he camped out, he lived in other people's houses. He brought the word of the fact of a kingdom to anybody that would listen wherever he went. And then he allowed himself to be beaten and crucified. The Bible says that he could have called a legion of angels, but he decided he wouldn't do that. He would go ahead and pay the price. Folks, then he turned around and says to his disciples, I'm calling you just like my father called me. Oh, to health, wealth, and prosperity, a wondrous train of miracles. No. To live life on a level that it looks like to the people around you that you're being poured out and wasted on something that they can't yet see. But those that see the kingdom will realize that that's the mark of the king and his kingdom in this ungodly world. Now, in verses 6, 7, and 8, you got to look at the whole thing to catch it. But Paul's not saying I'm quitting because I'm old. He is acknowledging my end is coming. And I want to challenge you to live like I've lived. You need to get serious about this message and about this life. And over it all, this is as much out of my own experience as it is out of Paul's. But over it all, Paul is saying, I'm at a place in life where I have choices. In other words, I'm not taking any more courses. I've finished. God is no longer demanding anything of me. There is grace and there is permission for you to come to a place in life where you realize that, yes, there were a lot of demands on me when I was first in this thing and God was molding something in me. There was a demand of the Spirit. The Bible says the Spirit of God drove Jesus into the wilderness. There's a demand that is placed, but Paul was at a place where he said that there's no demands on me anymore. There's choices. And when it says in the future, that's not a real good translation. Let me read what this would look like more accurately. And I looked at this for a long time this morning and in the afternoon yesterday, and just the original placement of the words, Paul was actually saying, as I move forward, I have the authority of right relationship with God and right relationship with men. Now let that sink in for a moment. My Lord has determined that he will respond according to those relationships. And Paul was understanding that. And he kind of qualified it by saying, now this happens for those that love it when he manifests as they work. When he realized, because all of this is present tense, Paul is saying, yeah, I don't have to. But there's still a demand of relationship on my life. And I'm going to go forward with this. And it happens to those that just love it. Like we were talking about the mothers this morning. When mothers give it up and bow down before God and say, God, I don't know the answer, but I'm giving my child to you. Then they love it because God begins to appear in the life of that child, and little things begin to happen, and the next thing you know, things are happening as they should happen. Why? Not because mom pushed the issue and nagged her child, but because God got involved, and you have the appearing of Christ in their lives. And this is the kind of thing that Paul was saying. He was pointed out that he had been and was still living that life, even though he was in a jail cell. And you read the history. History tells us that many of the household of Caesar came to know God. Why? Because Paul was in jail in their house. In the lower levels of Caesar's palace, you find the place where Paul was in jail. And many, many people in that household, the servants and whatever, came to know Jesus. Why? Not because Paul was demonstrating wealth and health and happiness, because he's in jail in their house. And he was demonstrating the love of God. So it wasn't about what Paul did. It was about his identity as a son in the house of God. And folks, I'm telling you, that's what it's about in day-to-day life, not about what you do. It's about who you know you are. Now, when God began to speak to Chelsea and I about taking the pastorate again here and allowing Damon and Jackie to go and fulfill the work before them, when I first began to listen to him, and it took me a while, because I'll be honest with you, I have not always done it perfect, but I've fought a good fight. I finished the course and kept the faith, and will continue to do so. But when God first began to talk, I realized that Damon and Jackie needed to be released to do what they do best, and that is to go and make a difference on the reservations. Yeah, they done a good work here. As a matter of fact, a great work here, but they weren't operating at their best here. They will be operating at their best there. So Chelsea and I were very aware that God wasn't demanding that we stay here and take this pastorate. But we realized that our relationship with the Father would have been just fine if we'd said, no, we just don't want to. The Father wouldn't have kicked us to the curb. But something rose up in us that was God saying, yeah, let's do one more. And you could hear the whisper of God said, come on, you've got a history. We always win these things. We always get it done. Come on, let's do this. Let's go one more round. You can hear the Father. He's saying, you know, he don't get old. And he's ancient, but he's not old. And he's got all this energy. And he said, come on, let's do this. You're going to have to switch some things. You're going to have to get some people involved. You're going to have to get people sacrificing. And instead of sacrificing for the culture, you're going to have to get them to sacrificing for the kingdom. But come on, let's do this thing. And it was more like reminding us. But the thing that has really caught my attention, because he said it to me over and over again, he said, come on, let's have fun with this. Relax. Let's have fun with this. And At first I said, tell me what you mean by that. And he said, hey, we already know the outcome. The enemy's going to be defeated. This church is my will, and it's going to move forward. And we already know the outcome. Let's just have fun with it. And I want to challenge some of you whose hair might not be as gray as mine, but you're getting there. I want to challenge you to come on board. Let's have fun with this. You know, I'm in a time of life when my recliner feels so good. And sitting in a chair, throwing a lure out in the pond feels even better. But still, I hear the Spirit of God saying, you can do a lot of that too. Because I want to spread this out and I want a bunch of people to have fun with it. Now think about this for a moment. There are two overall categories in the church, and I know this again is a little bit of oversimplification, but it's close. One is those that have served God for years, and they've got more righteousness than they give themselves credit for. You see, we've got all of these false measures. We measure success by what we've seen either at special meetings or it's programs on television, and the world of religion has tried to make it about wealth, health, ability, and so forth. And if we're not careful as we grow older in God, we turn our eye toward those things and say, well, we've not been successful at all. Who is it that's saying you're not successful? I would suggest to you it's religion and not God. Because every day you wake up and think, I'm a child of God, you're successful. Every day you hear his voice and respond to it, you're successful. And many of you have not been able to recognize how many people through the years have been saved, delivered, and healed simply because you serve God. There's people that sit around your table that go away from there saying, you know, I really can serve God. That John Williams is so ragged, if he can serve God, I can too. It's true, they do. There's people that will hear us talk about the deliverance that God has given us, and they'll think, you know, I really can be free. And sometimes we won't even know it, but they'll go somewhere and connect somewhere, and the next thing we know, they're giving testimony. We don't know how it happened, and it happened at our table. See, God knows this. He knows this, folks. And what I hear God doing is challenging everybody, no matter how young or old, to stir yourselves up again and get out of the house or get people into the house and once again begin to release what God has put in you into this world. And you don't do it through quoting scriptures and trying to get people to pray. Sometimes that'll be it, but most of the time not. Sometimes you just do it by being real around the picnic table or around the campfire or around the supper table. And Chelsea sent me a text recently saying, is it all right if somebody comes for supper? And my response was, Well, the place is not very clean. I have to get busy. And then I realize that's the wrong response. We live in that house. They can come and eat with us just like it is. But I jumped up and started cleaning up anyway. And then they didn't come. But but that's the thing, is we got to stir ourselves up by remembering what God has called us to do. And folks, many of you have been living a life where your life has been poured out. You've come up right up against it and realized that you're probably never going to be rich. You just don't have enough time left to do it, and all that wasted prayer and wasted doctrine and wasted quoting, it's not going to have an effect, and you're having to take a real look. And the real look is that you're a child of God, and you're a very powerful person. And if you'll connect your life with others, you will begin to affect other people, and it'll be through relationship and nothing else. And there's the one of the important things is to remember that in the physical church, there's a lot of things required. And it's just our culture. And there's some places where we have to somewhat bow to the culture. If we want to be heard in our culture, we have to have a physical location. I was talking just this past week with some young men that are trying to work out of the houses in a city in Missouri. And they're having some success, but they're realizing that there will come a time when they'll have to have a physical location because of the strange looks of the culture. If you say, well, we don't really have a building, we're just meeting in the house, and they look at you like, yeah, that means that you really are not effective. So when you really balance it out, we have the ability to have a house. God has provided this physical building for us, but it takes some things to make it happen. Now, we're going to find out over the coming months how much actual labor has been done by younger bodies, Damon and Jackie, because they're not going to be here to do it. And guess what? The old man ain't going to do it all. But we're opening it up saying, come help us. Let's make a difference. You got a history with God. Let's start to bring people in our homes. Let's do things here that we can invite people to and know that they'll be ministered to. The other group, I talked about the older group. Now the other group is those that are looking expectantly, and they might not even admit it, but they look at people that have served God a long time trying to see what to expect. And because of what comes out of our mouth, they expect health, wealth, ability, because even though we're not living it, we're positively confessing it. And folks, we just need to stop that and talk to them about what's real. It's okay to live at a lesser level than the world around you and to live in peace and righteousness and happiness. How close am I getting? Folks, it's all right to quit focusing on what might happen down the road and start focusing on what's happening right now. Now, some of you God has called to be out there in the business world and to be overcomers in that. By all means, do that. That's part of who you are. And sometimes that'll just be a period of your life where you'll get things established, and then God will shift it and you'll do something else because you have gotten that established. Just see how it works. But God will call everybody to do something. Now, the one thing that we haven't celebrated, we've celebrated a lot of things about who God calls us to be, but the one thing that we haven't celebrated very much is he says, I want you to be a kingdom and priest. Not just a kingdom that has leaders who preach, but I want you to be a kingdom and priest. Now, to ever fulfill that call to be a priest, you got to understand something about that. To fulfill that, you got to give up some things. You just have to do it. Your time becomes God's time and the people's time. Not just my time becomes God's time and the people's time. Your time becomes God's time and the people's time. There are things in this world that I could be that I will never be. Why? Because I'm called to the priesthood of the believers. There are things I could be in this city that I'll never be. Why? Because I'm called to be connected to the priesthood of the believers as it is expressed out of Christ's family church. You take any one leader that with him and his wife, they are making all the calls, doing all the things that's necessary to run a congregation of more than 50. That leader in the corporate world could be making well into six figures. But he don't make that in the church. Why? Because they've chosen to do it differently. Now, personally, I choose not to be that leader that does everything and organizes everything, and you call me and I'm going to know what's going on. You call me, I'm going to say, well, maybe Leroy might know, or Rick might know, or somebody might know, but you're going to find there's a lot of things I don't know anything about. Why? Because I choose not to. And it's not one of those deals where, well, if I don't do it, Glenn will do it. No, he won't. I'll let the thing fall on its nose, and somebody will see the need and start to fill that gap. Why? Because I've learned that's the way the kingdom works. You know, if we don't do this, now here's something Damon said this recently, and it really captured my attention. He was talking about the beginning and the end of God's assignment. And he was, you know, he's really feeling the deal of leaving the relationships here and going and starting all over again in mid-40s. And he was talking about that. And he just threw it into the conversation. He said, you know, there's might be a beginning and an end of the assignment of Christ Family Church. And boy, for a moment, everything in me said, no. And then I realized, yeah, if we don't make the changes and spread it out and move ahead, there very well could be. Now, I want to close with this. You notice people have these leadership things hanging around all over different buildings and trying to make people feel good. I've seen one, and I'm going to be using some of what it says, but kind of adjusting it to the church. So coming together is a beginning. Staying together is progress. Choosing to do the work of the kingdom together is success. Several years ago, we all came together. Chelsea and I were some part of that. Many of you here were more part of it than we were. But that was a beginning. Now there's several of you that over the course of years has come here and locked in and said, this is my church. And that group of people, getting larger and larger every year, has stayed together. That's progress. But we're at a point where we're deciding, will we move on to success or will we live in progress until it dies? Now, there are many dead, I'll just say churches, there are many dead churches out there. Why? Because they decided not to move on into progress. They decided to just come and be ministered to every week and go home. And in the course of 20, 25, 30 years, it becomes a very dead thing. Why? Nothing is happening outside of it. It becomes a place where people come to be ministered to and to have a hallelujah breakdown and then go away. And I think we are at that place where we're choosing whether we will become successful now or whether we will become something that fades away and begin to have a kind of a zombie existence. We have a life that is nowhere in God. It's just existing. Sober, isn't it? But you know what? Just a matter of deciding, yeah, I'm going to find out what it is to be a priest in the kingdom of God. I'm going to find out what it is to live a different kind of life. I'm going to give up some things. And some of you will have, this is really hard to get, but get it in your thinking. Some of you will have to give up working inside this service so that you can fulfill what God has asked you to do out there. That's all about the kingdom too. You got to make the decision. Don't come to me and ask me what you're supposed to do. Go to God and ask him what you're supposed to do. Come to me and we'll talk about it. Now, there are times that I'll come to you and talk about things because I'll be doing this. I'll be asking you to be less than you possibly could be. Why? So you can fulfill the fact that God has asked you to be a part of this body. I don't have any problem asking you to do that. Why? Because I've made that decision over and over and over and over again in my life. And it's always panned out to where this relationship with God that I have, I wouldn't trade it for anything because he knows that he can come to me here at the end of my life and say, come on, Let's do one more together. Let's do this together. Let's we know the outcome. Let's do one more together. So I'm asking you to hear the voice of God in these three statements. Let's make a difference in an increasingly wicked and ungodly culture. Let's you, me, and our Father do this together, and let's have fun with it. I know you have things to do with mothers. I know that's important. We want to take care of your time. God bless you. Thank you for coming.